Hey, it's fantastic. I'm privileged to be here with you guys. And it's a fascinating thing that Martin the Chief announced he's leaving tonight, and the Pastor of Jesus has just announced he's leaving. Let's pray and we'll talk more about that. Father, as we come now to study your scriptures, we ask that according to the riches of your glory, that you would grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, that we might be filled with all of your fullness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, wouldn't it be great if Jesus were here? Like right here? Right now? I mean, I don't know if you are satisfied with dinner, especially if you're the male variety, but Jesus could multiply some more dinner for us. He could deal with our little minor discomforts, zap my dandruff, deal with your little problems, I don't know. He could, be a much better preacher. You don't know, weird semi-American accent. But seriously, if Jesus were here, wouldn't that be an end to doubt? Wouldn't that be an end to the endless striving? Wouldn't that be an end to suffering? Every tear wiped away. Don't you think it'd be good if Jesus were here, right now? Because Jesus didn't think so. You know, the night before he died, Jesus taught that it would be better if he went away before coming back, so that we could do greater works. And who's got this clicker? I need to click it. There we go. Thank you. Jesus taught it'd be better if he went away. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Okay, don't know about you, but I have so many questions. What is Jesus talking about? Whoever believes in him, if you believe in Jesus, you will do the works that Jesus did? Will do greater works than Jesus did? How can anyone do greater works than Jesus? What are these greater works? And why do they have anything to do with Jesus going away? I've heard the story of a boy repeatedly dragged along the church, and he said he didn't want to go back. I don't want to go back to Pastor Josh's church. His parents said, it's not Pastor Josh's church. It's Jesus' church. And the boy said, well, then why didn't Jesus ever come? Kind of like you ever read the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. He goes to the temple. He has a vision, and he sees God high and lifted up. And that's surprising. Because who do you expect to meet in the temple? Ironically, not God. Who do you expect to meet at church? Ironically, not God. What does it mean for Jesus to have gone to the Father, but to still be with us? Always, even to the end of the age. And what does this have to do with mission? And just so you know, it's not just like one random verse. Jesus says the same thing a little later, John 16, verse 7. I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, what? How would you finish that sentence? Why is it to our advantage that Jesus gone away? Take a moment, chat to the person next to you. How would you finish that sentence? Go. Our mission be greater than the mission of Jesus? Well, the answer is there in what we skipped over last night. We covered a lot of ground, didn't we? And just a tiny taste of that best Bible study ever. Last night we saw the Bible's not just random bits of content stitched together, no overarching story. No, the Bible is one brilliantly composed, unfolding story of the mission of God, the God who sends from beginning to end. Last night we covered a lot of ground. But we did skip over one massive and very important part of that diagram. That bit between Jesus' first sending and his second sending. The last 2,000 years or so, for the time we find ourselves in, our age and the age of mission. And in this part of the diagram, we see two sendees. We see ourselves, the people, or the Church of God, and we'll spend the second half of tonight thinking about ourselves, the Church of Mission, and the mission of the Church. But there is another sendee, because whenever God sends his people to gather others back, God always sends himself along. I don't know how you completed that sentence. I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away. But Jesus completed it by saying, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And now we've got more questions, don't we? Who's this helper who Jesus sends to us? Who's this helper who's better for us to have now than Jesus, so that somehow we might be an advantage and work greater works than Jesus? And what are these greater works? Time to find out as we think about the God of mission in two parts. God with us and Trinity. So if you're following along in your outlines, that'll be useful to you, I think. We have three stops to make. Three stops. We're going to stop at the tabernacle and the prayer of Moses, the temple and the prayer of Solomon, Emmanuel and the prayer of Jesus. And then we'll arrive at the answer to so many prayers and promises. But let's start at the beginning. Because in the beginning, God was with us. Why would God want to be with us? What does it say about God that he got down in the dirt? He breathed his spirit into the dust. He spoke with that dusty little man face to face. He ripped open his rib. He created the woman, the glory of his glory. He knit humanity back together in perfect complement. In the beginning, God was with us. But it didn't take long for us to be far from God. What does it say about us that humanity, we hid in paradise? The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What does it say about us that it was there, not in the dark desert, not in the darkness, not far from God, but with God, in his place, where he walked in the cool of the day with us? What does it say about us that it was there that we took what was not ours to take? We chose death rather than the tree of life. Perhaps God should have abandoned us. Certainly he could have. But instead, what does it say about God that he came and he asked his very first question? The question which drives the whole story of the Bible and the whole story of mission, which is a matter of location. Where are you? Where are you? Well, they were lost in paradise, and God sent them away. East of Eden, farther with Cain, farther still from Babel. But God, the God who still, for some reason, wants to be with us, the God of mission who sends to bring back those he has sent away, God just can't keep himself away. So again and again, to bring his people back. Yesterday we saw that he sends. And now we need to see that whenever God sends, he sends himself along to be with his people, to make mission possible. First stop, the tabernacle and the prayer of Moses. Because God didn't just bring his people up out of Egypt. He brought them to himself. And at Mount Sinai, after Israel made the Old Testament, the wedding ceremony, where they made their vows, "We will be your people." And God said, "I will be your God." God gave Moses the blueprint for the very fancy tent that we call the tabernacle. "Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst." Exactly as I showed you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. Now, this is especially for all you engineers in the room, apparently a lot of you. So if you read the next seven chapters, you're going to find an insane level of detail. Look closely, you'll find many of the details of the tabernacle are Garden of Eden-like. Like the Garden of Eden, you enter this tent from the east. Like the Garden of Eden was guarded by cherubim, the entrance of the tabernacle's most holy place is a curtain covered in cherubim. And all throughout this tent, there's all this furniture that's meant to remind you of the Garden of Eden. Even a candelabra that's like the tree of life. Why? Because heaven was coming back to earth. God didn't just bring his people up out of Egypt. He brought them to himself. God wanted to dwell with them in their midst. But if you know the story, you know that sin got in the way. Sin always gets in the way. Moses comes down the mountain with the blueprint, ready to get that tent set up. What does he find? Read Exodus chapter 32, and you will find that God's people had already broken the very first commandment. They set up an idol to a false god, a golden calf, and they were worshiping it. They may have just made their wedding vows, just made them, but God walks in on them worshiping a false god. They just exchanged vows, and God walks in on them in bed with another god. It's like committing adultery on your wedding night. It is unspeakable. Surely this is the end of mission. Pick up the story with me. Exodus 32. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart. Go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked people." God says go, but I'm not coming. And when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. Sometimes we forget how hard it is for humans like us to be with a holy God who cannot look on evil. How could he, the God of heaven, be with us, small and sinful us, selfish and greedy us, lustful and arrogant and rude and angry and impatient and apathetic and worshipping entertainment and sex and money and so very thankless to the God who made us, who gives and gives and gives as we take and take? How could he, the holy God of heaven, be with us and not consume us? But when God said, "I'm not coming," Moses, God sent one. He stood between God and his people, and he prayed. "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. How shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? If you're not coming with us, don't send us. How can we accomplish your mission? How can we be different from everyone else on the face of the earth? Who even are we if you are not with us?" Without God, mission is impossible. If God's not with them, they would be good for nothing, good for nobody. Israel committed adultery on their wedding night. God shouldn't want to be with us anyways. But because of the prayer of Moses the sent one, God had mercy. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Because of the prayer of Moses the sent one, God had mercy. He sent his spirit to help build the tabernacle. And when it was built, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. At the tabernacle and the prayer of Moses, we see that God sends his people despite us and he sends himself along to be with us, to make mission possible, to make the children of Abraham distinct from every people on the face of the earth for the sake of his mission, for every people on the face of the earth. This is the God of mission, who sends himself to be with his people, to be with us again and again. That's stop one, the tabernacle and the prayer of Moses, and then stop two, the temple and the prayer of Solomon. Because once God's people made it into the land, into their promised rest, they upgraded. Again, we all love a good upgrade. Out of their tents, into their awesome houses. And King David, he kind of wondered, you know, should God get the same upgrade, right? So, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of God dwells in a tent. All right? Sounds like a plan. You see where he's going? But then God flips the script on David. You want to build me a house, David? Well, I'm going to build you a house. All right? Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. You want to build me a house, David? Well, I'm going to build you a house, code word for son or dynasty. And in fact, David, I'm going to build you a house-building house, a temple-building son. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So God promised David a house-building house, a temple-building son. So our hopes are kind of up when Solomon builds that temple. And just like the tabernacle, when the temple got built, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And just like Moses, Solomon prayed that God would be with them forever. And not just for them, but for the sake of his mission for all the peoples of the earth. Oh, may the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that all the peoples of the earth may know the Lord is God. There is no God. In the tabernacle and in the temple, heaven was coming back to earth. God was sending himself to be with his people for the sake of all the peoples on the face of the earth. But sin got in the way. Sin always gets in the way. Squeezed by the nations around them, seduced by false gods, things got so bad that they even set up idols to false gods in the temple of God, sleeping with other gods in the house of God himself. Do you see what they're doing? The great abominations the house of Israel are committing here. To drive me far from my sanctuary. And in the end, God's patience finally ran out. And the temple, the house where God was with his people, was smashed and burned as God's people were sent away in judgment. They were meant to be a blessing for the nations. Now they are good for nothing. Good for nobody. And that should have been the end. God shouldn't want to be with us anyway. And then we sin and sin and sin again. How could a holy God be with? How could he want to be with a people like us? But for some reason, God still wanted to be with his people. At the edge of exile and beyond the edge of exile, God upgraded his promises. And he promised that one day he would hear the prayers of his people. He would deal with the heart of the problem, the human heart of sin. And then he would be with us. Listen to the promise from the prophet Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be there. But before we get to the answer to so many prayers and promises, one more stop. Emmanuel, the prayer of Jesus. In John's Gospel, we're told very clearly that Jesus, God the Son, was fully God. He was with God was God, was in the beginning with God. But God the Son, fully God, became fully human. He became flesh and dwelt, and the word for dwelt in the Greek is literally tabernacle. He became flesh and tabernacle tented amongst us. Fully God, fully man, Emmanuel. Jesus is himself. He is in himself God and us. God with us. During World War II, London was bombed in the battle for Britain. And the Prime Minister of England, Winston Churchill, he visited people. He drove into the wreckage of the bombed cityscape. And as he got out of his car, Winston saw the wreckage, saw his people, and he broke down in tears. Apparently, one old woman said, "You see, he does care. He's crying." And God does care. 2,000 years ago, in the person of Jesus, God came with tears. Read the Gospels and you will see Jesus, God with us, with all sorts of people, weeping at the tomb of his friend, blessing children, healing the sick, touching lepers, welcoming women, honoring the poor, eating with tax collectors and sinners. God with us. Jesus is himself God and us. God with us. A temple building temple. In one sense, Jesus himself is the temple. He is the place where God is with us. As Colossians says, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells on. In one sense, Jesus is the temple. But in another sense, have you ever thought of Jesus as a temple builder? Because Jesus was born a son of David, who was promised a house building house, a temple building temple. And building is something Jesus says that he came to do. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says he would build, important verb, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And this church that Jesus will build is the place where Jesus will be. Because where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. In the second half of this talk, we'll see the church Jesus is building is the temple of God. Because Jesus is the temple builder. Jesus is building the place where God is and will forever be with us. And it won't be a place, it'll be a temple, a church. So before he went away, Jesus prayed, like Moses prayed, like Solomon prayed, that God would be with his people, not only for their sake, but for all the peoples of the earth. Jesus prayed, "I do not ask for these only, the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus prayed that we would be one, not just with each other, but just as the Father is in Jesus and Jesus in the Father, that we would be in the Father and the Son and are being with, being in the Father and the Son, with him in such a close way, would bring the world to believe. As you go through life, Christian, how often do you remember that God is with you? Because if God is not with you, if God is not with us, then how can the world believe that the Father sent the Son? When God sends his people, he sends himself along with them to make mission possible. God with us. And that's what we see when we arrive at the answer to the prayers of Moses, of Solomon, of Jesus, the fulfillment of prophecies and promises, the way by which the Jesus who is gone to the Father can be with us always, even to the end of the age. The Helper who empowers us to do even greater works than Jesus did. Last stop of a very long first point, a provide me the answer, the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. To make this impossible, Jesus went, and he sent the Holy Spirit. And let me show you just two things the Spirit does. He dwells in us, and he is the great missionary helper who empowers us for mission. First, he dwells in us. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. He dwells with you and will be in you. Moses, Solomon, Jesus, they all prayed that God would be with us for the sake of all. And the Spirit is the answer to that prayer. He dwells in us. He is more than God with us. He is God in us. Remember, that's what Ezekiel promised. I will give you a new heart. I will put my Spirit within you, and you shall live. God starts very small to impact all. As God puts his Spirit into one heart and then another, as God performs spiritual surgery on one heart and then another, God unites us to Christ. Now, if you're not yet a Christian and you've been here, you know, probably in a couple of days, I know, but you've been hanging out for a long time in your different campus groups, I hope you've noticed something different about Lisa. There's something that sets them apart. This is what sets them apart. They have God's Spirit in them. That's what you're noticing. And Christian, this means so many things about who we are, about where we are. Do you remember God's question way back in the beginning? Where are you? Well, the most common way the New Testament talks about Christians and describes us, do you know what it is? By telling us where we are. We are in Christ. Read the New Testament, you're going to see that everywhere. Because by the Spirit, who dwells in us forever, we are united to Christ. Where are we? We are in Christ. Jesus may have ascended to heaven a long way off, but he's still in range. It's not like we've lost coverage or access. He's connected to us, and we are connected to him. The Spirit is like a personal technology that binds us inseparably, personally, a person by the Spirit. And if you ever wonder, do I have the Spirit living inside of me? Just listen to what the Apostle Paul says. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. That's the mission of God the Son. Born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit. It's the mission of the Spirit. God has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Friends, if you call God your Father, then God the Spirit is in your heart. Nobody can truly believe that God is so disposed towards us in love that we can call him with the very heart language of Jesus. Abba, Father. Only by the Holy Spirit can we call God our Father. You can know you have the Spirit if you call God your Father and Jesus as your Lord. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, no one can say Jesus Christ is Lord and mean it, except in the Holy Spirit. This is how you know you have the Spirit. If you call God your Father and Jesus your Lord, whenever we pray to our Father in heaven, we are proving the Spirit's power. Whenever you confess Jesus as Lord, it's by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. First, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And second, he empowers mission. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't just dwell in us, he is also the great missionary helper who empowers mission. He makes us into a temple building temple. If God is not with us, then we are no different to all the peoples of the earth who will not know, the world will not believe, the Father has sent the Son. So God has sent, he has come along to be with us in such a close way so that you and I might be distinct, so that all the peoples of the earth will know. God may start small in every one of our hearts, but he will impact all. As Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. In answer to the prayers of Moses, of Solomon, of Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit has come to be with us and to make mission possible. When he comes, the Holy Spirit is the great missionary who convicts the world. To recap, God the Father and God the Son send God the Holy Spirit to dwell with us and empower mission to everyone who believes, to convict the world. So the Holy Spirit is the great missionary who convicts the world. How does he do that? How does the Spirit convict the world? Classic God. He chooses to use us. The Spirit doesn't convict the world by himself. No, he does that through us. As we not only do the work that Jesus did, but greater works. Now, before we start thinking about us, let's draw everything we've seen together so far about the God of mission. Let's talk about the Trinity. Now, studying mission is a great way to get to know the God of mission. Because the God of mission is a God who sends himself. Which is a bit of a weird thing to say. God the Father sent God the Son. And then God the Father and God the Son together sent God the Holy Spirit. And to describe what the Bible is teaching, that there's only one God, but that he is Father, Son, and Spirit. Christians have used the term Trinity. Trinity, three in one. One God, but a Father who sends his Son, a Son who sends the Spirit, and a Spirit who brings us into fellowship with this triune God who wants to be with us. Why does God want to be with us? I mean, I know you think the Trinity's hard to understand, but I reckon that question is just as hard to understand. Why would God want to be with us? Small and sinful us. The powerful people of our world do not want to be with us. The celebrities, the politicians, they're interested in what they can get from us. They're not interested in being with us. There's a story from World War II about Hitler traveling in his special carriage, decked out, opulent, filled with the most beautiful things, feasting with his generals, and his train pulled beside another train. This train was coming back from the war front. And his soldiers inside were wounded, they were hurt and hungry, and they looked out of their carriage through the window of Hitler's carriage, at amazement with all the splendor and food. And do you know what Hitler did? He shut the curtain. He shut the curtain. The powerful people of our world do not want to be with us. And it wasn't just the evil axis. Even the American general, Douglas MacArthur, when he occupied Japan after World War II, according to one intimate observer, only 16 Japanese ever spoke with him more than twice. He was there for years. And none of these was under the rank, say, of Premier, Chief Justice, and President of the largest university. The powerful people of our world do not want to be with us. Why does God want to be with us? Small and sinful us. Of course, the answer, it's because of who he is, not because of who we are. The God of mission is himself the origin of mission. The God who wants to be with us. The God who wants us to be with him. We've already seen that mission is more about God and what He does than about us and what we do. God takes initiative. He starts small to impact all. He sends all throughout history. And at the climax of history, God the Father sent God the Son. And God the Father and God the Son together sent God the Holy Spirit, which means our God is Trinity. One God, three persons. One God who's a Father who sent His Son, a Son who together with the Father sent the Spirit, and a Spirit who is sent for us. Some people freak out about the doctrine of the Trinity, but it is the most wonderful truth. It reminds us that before the beginning, God was never lonely. From eternity past, God was always full to the brim with love. He was always sending in love. There's a word that theologians use to describe this sending, and if there's anything you learn from the course of these talks, I hope it's not this, but it's called perichoresis. It literally means, the word literally means, circle dance. Circle dance. God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one, have circle danced together in perfect love, full to the brim from eternity past. God didn't need to create the world, but in God's love, the love of God, the circle dancing love of God overflowed and sent forth to make others, to make us. He gave us the gift of life. He came to dwell with us, and we threw it in His face, committed adultery in His house, again and again and again, trashing His creation, mistreating each other, rejecting the God of life. He should have abandoned us in the darkness to die. But He is not like us. Praise God. He is the God who wants to be with us. The God who wants us to be with Him. And so again, in God's love, the love of God overflowed in a mission that is necessarily Trinitarian. Do you realize that mission has to be Trinitarian and God has to be Trinity to accomplish what He's done? God the Father had to send God the Son to become one of us. You know, the most human thing in the world is to try and make ourselves God. But the most God-like thing, being in very nature God, came into the world to make Himself us, to suffer for us. We couldn't do it. We wouldn't do it. But in His love, Jesus became God with us, without us, and without God. He, God with us, went without us, because we abandoned Him. The disciples left Him in the garden, left Him for His enemies who crucified Him alone. He was God with us, without us, and without God. For He suffered far more than the pain and the shame. He was forsaken, left on the cross by a Father who did not save the Son. With His last breath, God with us cried out in His heart language, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have You forsaken me?" For You. For You and for me. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. And when Jesus died, precisely when He died, the barrier between heaven and earth split in two. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up His Spirit, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain of the temple, guarding the holy place where God was, covered in cherubim, like the Garden of Eden, was guarded by cherubim. So humanity could not go back and be with God and take of the tree of life. That curtain in the temple was torn top to bottom because Jesus had accomplished his mission. It was finished. Salvation is necessarily Trinitarian. To save us, the Father had to send the Son, and together they had to send the Holy Spirit. Because how does what happened to Jesus happen to me? What's the connection? We need more than God for us out there. We need more than God with us, without us, and without God. We need God with us, within us. And if God really wants to include you and me and give us a part to play in his mission, if small me and sinful you, if we are going to be made fit for purpose, then the Holy Spirit must come to unite us to Christ, who is the temple, and to empower us to play our part in his mission as we become a temple building temple. God with us, the Trinity himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is the God of mission. Because our God is forever the God who wants to be with us. The God who wants us to be with him. Do you realize, have you meditated on the fact that God wants you to be with him? Because that's what Jesus prayed for you the night before he died. Just listen to what Jesus prayed for you. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Jesus wants you to be with him where he is, to see his glory. The glory the Father gave him because he loved him before the world was founded. And if this is Jesus' prayer for you, friends, and if Jesus gets what he wants, then he never needs to be with him. In the end, you will get to be with him. You will get to enjoy him. Your future is as bright as God with us. Now, before we move on from God with us and start thinking about us, I think it's right that we stand and sing praise to this God. There really is no one like our God. You can come up, man. Let me just finish this a little bit. There's nobody like our God, the God of mission. God with us, Trinity, Father, Spirit, Son. Mission is necessarily Trinitarian. Could be no other way if we were to be saved. I know I'm freaking out here, but the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, circle dancing forever, this love, he is the God of mission, who we will experience forever. So let's stand and sing praise forever to the King of Kings, Father, Spirit, probably middle So we'll see how we go. We've been thinking about the God of mission, Trinity, God with us. Now it's time to think about us. Who are you? Might be a deep question for 8:51 p.m. Oh my goodness. Okay. Even though, you know, that's an important question, I reckon the more important question is, who are we? We're way too individualistic in the West, aren't we? Because the most important thing I could say about you or me, the answer to who are we, is that we are the church of mission. That's kind of a weird thing to say because, amongst other reasons, the word church is a bit weird, right? What does the word church even mean? When Jesus said he built his church, what was he talking about? Is church a building? Do you meet in church? Or is church an activity, like a gathering of people? Do you church? Is church a building, an activity, or is church a people, like a community? Are we the church? What's some other option? Take a minute, chat with the person next to you. What do you reckon the church is? What is the church? Good luck. Have a chat. All right. What is the church? Well, don't worry if you're struggling. Honestly, we're still struggling. I think church is really a complicated word. But I do think the church mainly refers not to a building, not to an activity, but to a people, to God's people. The people, the us who is with God, who are either spread out in every place or who gather in specific places. Let me show you what I mean. All right, most of the time when the Bible uses the word church, not talking about a building or an activity, but God's people who gather in specific places. For example, Romans 16, verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila. Greet also the church in their house. Now, the house is not the church. It would be weird to greet the building. But God's people, they meet in the specific place. Their house is the church. Another example, Paul writes, to the church of the Thessalonians. God's people in Thessalonica. Or again, Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, whole province. Now, if you put those references together, church in Thessalonica, churches in Galatia, a church in Prisca and Aquila's house, then you get many different churches, many different communities of Christians, God's people who gather in many different specific places. And local churches are extremely important. But sometimes the word church refers not to different churches, not to different communities of Christians in different places, but to the whole community of Christians. God's people spread out in every place across big distances. For example, Acts 9. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. It multiplied. These church singular through all these places. Or check out this incredible verse from Acts 20. Spoilers, I know if you're, foundation, sorry about that. Anyway, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. His own blood. How valuable is the church to you? How deeply have you thought about the church? Because God bought it with his blood. This is perhaps the closest verse saying explicitly that God has died. What are you going to do with your blood? And where else would you find your value when you have been bought at such a price? And this use of the word church, referring to the whole Christian community, the whole people of God, in every place, even spread across big distances, I think that's how Jesus was using the word church when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that wherever two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, wherever God's people are, there by the Holy Spirit, there is Jesus and there is the church of God. Church means people, God's people, gathered in specific places or spread out in every place. And this is how many Christians throughout history have used this word church. I'm going to use some examples. This dude, Irenaeus, lived very early. He was closely related to the Apostle John. He says the church, though dispersed throughout the whole world, even to the ends of the earth, believes as if it had only one soul and one and the same heart. Or maybe at your church you said the Apostles' Creed before. I believe in the Holy Universal Church. Now sometimes that word universal gets swapped out for another word. You know what it is?
Catholic.
Well, you got good. And if you're wondering, what does Catholic mean? It's not referring to the Roman Catholic Church. No, this dude Cyril explains it. I love the name Cyril, good name. The church, is called Catholic because it extends over all the world from one end of the earth to another. It brings into subjection to godliness the whole race of mankind. Sounds like mission. More recently, New City Catechism, God chooses and preserves for himself a community, and God sends out this When Jesus said he would build his church, he's talking about people, the people of God. And the Bible uses many different pictures to teach us about the church. The Bible uses so many different pictures like, I don't know how you feel about being described as these things, a flock of sheep with one shepherd, a bride. betrothed to a husband, a vine, a city, or a family, with Jesus as our bro, his father as our father. The Bible uses many pictures to teach us about the church. But the two images that we need to focus on tonight to understand who we are, the church of mission, as the church of mission, are the body and the temple. And both of these images are found in the book of Ephesians. So grab your Bibles, flip them open. You're going to need them open here. And there's a few of you who I've kind of, you know, got sequestered around in our group here who are going to read for us when it's time. So get ready for that. We're going to go through Ephesians. I'm not going to put every reference up. So grab your Bibles. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. All right. Lots of clicking. You've got a physical Bible here, not just a phone. All right. Paul, he actually introduces us to the church in the verse just before chapter 2 in an intense sentence. So go to chapter 2 and then look at the verse right before it. Check this out. He, God the Father, put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church is his body, the body of Jesus, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What does that even mean? Well, let's read on and find out. Because first, we find Ephesians 2, 1-10, saved before sent. This is not flattering. The church, his body, once we were dead. Who's got Ephesians 2, verses 1-3 to read for us? Thank you, brother. Stand up and read loudly for us.
And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the prince who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others.
Thank you. So this church, this body, was dead in sin. Basically, we were zombies, okay? Not flattering, you were the living dead. Slaves to the crave, slaves to the passions of our flesh, slaves to what I want, which is so often not what God wants, so often not what's good for others. You know, this message is so different to every other religion and every other philosophy, which says you can do it. You must do it. You know, is that what you believe? That you can make your own way in life? That you have to earn your way up to God, into his good books, on your own mission? Because the Bible says, no, you can't. You can't do it. The Bible offends us all equally. Look around at each other. I'm serious, like take a little awkward look at each other. Yeah, is that awkward? Good. Because nobody here, nobody in the church was any better off than anybody else. You were dead. Not loving God, not loving others, good for nothing, good for nobody. But, how good is it to have a but? But God, verse 4, who's going to read from verse 4 to 10, I think it is. Use that next one, brother.
But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressing his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Thank you. Okay, there's a lot in there. But the main thing I hope you see is that mission is more about God than about us. He is rich in mercy. He loved us. He made us alive. He raised us up. He seated us with Jesus. This isn't your own doing. It's the gift of God. By grace. By grace. By grace alone. We don't work our way up on our own mission. No, God comes down. Mission is more about God than about us. God has gone on a mission to save us. And not because we were super attractive. We were dead, disfigured, disgusting. But God, not because of how loving we were, but because, do you see it there? Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, God went on a mission to save us. The church, we had to be saved before we could be saved. He had to go on a mission to save us before he could send us out on his mission. And did you see why God went on a mission to save us? Did God save us so we could slave for him? Did God save us to work as minions on his difficult mission? No. Why did God save us? Do you see it there? Verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What does that even mean? We'll find out in Friday's topic. But the point is this. God did not save you to slave as his minions. Before we are workers, we are God's workmanship. Our mission isn't what defines us. His mission is what defines us. We had to be saved before we could be sent. The final words of Buddha, strive unceasingly. Jesus' final words, it is finished. And if you're not a Christian, if you're still dead in sin, slaving for what you want, striving unceasingly and never measuring up, put your faith in Jesus tonight. Join us, the church who once was dead, but now is alive. Here is life. Here is love. Here is hope, not because of what we've done, but because of what he did. But, praise God, that doesn't mean that we're left with nothing to do. I mean, don't you hate it when there's nothing you can do? When you can't contribute anything? You feel left out of that conversation or awkward watching on? You know, my son loves playing basketball. Emphasis on the playing bit. Because if he's there seated, benched, watching everybody else play, he hates basketball. He wants to play. Nobody likes to be benched watching everybody else play. Well, friends, look at verse 10. It is the promise that if you trust Jesus, you will never be benched. You will always have something to contribute. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You will always have something to contribute. God has already prepared good works for you beforehand. You don't need to be anxious, you life planners out there, while you are freaking out about everything. No. He's prepared for you beforehand. You're not going to be left out. You're not getting benched. Everybody who's saved gets sent. We've all got a part to play. But before Paul tells us what that part is, just look who gets included in the next section. Because this church wasn't just dead, it was far off. Far off. Who's going to read Ephesians 2:11-13? Thank you.
Therefore, remember that formerly, you who were Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who were called themselves, that's the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Thank you, sister. So to be honest, I hate the word Gentile. I hate it. What does that even mean? You know, almost every other time this word is used throughout the entire Bible, especially the Old Testament, where it's used many, 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 many times, 100% never gets translated as Gentile. It is not translated Gentile. It is translated nations. Whenever you read Gentile, just think nations. You know, remember the nations? Those nations that built Babel? Those 70 nations multiplying and filling the earth in their tribes and tongues and lands and nations? Those nations that the children of Abraham were meant to bless? Those nations that instead seduced Israel and squeezed Israel? Who worshipped other gods far from the one true God? Yeah, a Gentile is not just not a Jew. We're talking about the nations here. Whole people groups who are far from God. Do you see how they're described? Separated from Christ. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Having no hope and without God in the world. And friends, unless you're a Jew, you are from the nations. Tibetans, Iranians, Zambians, Filipinos, Brazilians, Germans, we all were far off. But, and here's another beautiful but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Jesus, the nations are bought with Israel into one body, one temple. Let's read on. Who's reading on for us from verse 14 to the end there? Thank you.
Verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family...
not that verse 14. Sorry. No, that will come to you in a moment. That's my bad. Who else is at verse 14? Fill in ahead of two. Thank you. Yes, thank you. That's really my fault. I thought it was 2:14.
For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Thank you. Amazing. So again, we see God's mission defines our mission. He himself is our peace. He has made us both one. He breaks down the dividing wall. He creates one new man. He came and he preached peace. God's mission defines our mission. We are saved before we are sent, once dead, once far off, but now, because of God's mission, strangers like me become fellow citizens. Aliens like you become members of a dwelling place for God. One body, a holy temple, one holy universal church. Do you see all the building language there? Friends, what this passage means is that nobody misses out. No nation, no gender, no age group, no social status or socioeconomic group, nobody misses out. The blood of Jesus that binds us together as brothers and sisters is stronger than the blood of our families and our nations. Whether you are neurotypical or neurodiverse, single or married, young or old, with kids or without kids, disabled or able, male or female, from whatever nation, we are all together equally the body of Christ, the holy temple, the church of mission. And this is so important. The Bible just bangs on about it again and again. Not just Ephesians, but Galatians. There's no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female. All of you are one in Christ Jesus. Not just Galatians, it's Colossians as well. Here, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Christ is all, he is in all. You get the point? The church of mission is one holy, universal church. Diversity united. In the beginning, God made us different, not to divide us, but to light us and to make mission possible. And the church of mission is the most diverse, most multicultural, most global community that has ever existed. Maybe you've experienced, if you've ever been traveling, how being a Christian is like the best passport ever. Everywhere in the world that I've gone way too many places, I find family. A warm welcome. A shared hope. Because by the blood of Jesus, we are united into one body, one temple where God is with us and we are with. And this has so many implications. This means that mission isn't something just for some of us, just for special missionaries. Mission's for all of us. This means mission must never be a project that excludes or damages people. We can't justify means of mission, mission strategies or practices that cut corners, that damage the disabled, or forget those who are frail. No, the whole body matters. And our bodies, male and female, young and old, strong and weak, our bodies are part of the whole body. This means that mission isn't from the West or from any particular people to any other particular people. We are all the objects of mission. We are all the temple of God. We all have a part to play. And Paul thinks this is so amazing that he spends the next chapter freaking out about the plan of God to bring even the nations into the church. Paul freaks out, and then he prays. In Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 19, Paul prays like Moses prayed, like Solomon prayed, like Jesus prayed, that we, the church of God, would be with God, filled with God. Sister, it's your time now. Ephesians 3, verse 14.
For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
Amen. We are the us who is with God. The church of mission is saved before sent, the object of mission before the subject of mission, dead made alive, far off brought near, diversity united and filled by the Spirit, Christ dwelling in our hearts, filled with the fullness of God. This is the church of mission, the body of Christ, and the temple of God. But even though we are diversity united, we are also unity made diverse. God doesn't just make us into one body, he makes this body with all these different parts. Pick it up with me from Ephesians 4, verse 4. There's one body, and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all, one, but, another beautiful but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we are one, very much one, but then God diversifies our unity by giving gifts. Now, sometimes the gifts are people, and sometimes the gifts are abilities. So look down at verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So here we see the gifts God gives the church are different people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds. And elsewhere in the Bible, we see that God also gives abilities. Give you one place, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Now there are varieties of gifts for the same Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. If the whole body were an eye, where should be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? You get the idea? We're one body with one mission by the Spirit who empowers us for mission. We all play different parts with different gifts. Now, I don't know if you're an ear or a nose or the phalanges or some other bit. I don't know. We've all, though, been given different gifts for the common good. And remember, our differences were not meant to divide us, but to delight us and to make mission possible. So God diversifies his body by getting different people and different abilities. Okay, back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We really need to ram this home. Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Skip to verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way, into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, quick question. Who is a minister here? Got one person with a hand up back there, okay. Is it your job to build up the body of Christ? Let me read this again. Look again, verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints. Now the saints means all of God's people. For the work of, what's the word? Ministry. For building up the body of Christ. So the teachers equip the saints, all of God's people, for the work of ministry. What about verse 15? Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way, and who is the head into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Speaking the truth in love, the whole body, each part working properly, makes the body grow, it builds itself up in love. I think I'm going to ask again. And if you are a saint, a Christian, if you are part of the body of Christ, part of the temple of God, part of the church of mission whose job it is to make the body grow, I reckon you might need to raise your hand. Whose job is it to build up the body of Christ? Who is the minister here? If you're one of God's people, your hand should be in the air. You are a minister. I think people aren't sure about this. I can see you. Hands up high. Come on, you guys. All right. There's a story when the American president, John F. Kennedy, visited NASA for the first time. And all the important people were with him, you know, the dignitaries, the astronauts, the media, walking down the hallway, and he comes upon a janitor. And for some reason, he goes up to the janitor and says, "What are you doing here?" And you know what the janitor said? "I'm putting a man on the moon." Hot dang. Friends, I don't know if you see me this way, but I am a bodybuilder. I don't know if you see yourself that way, but you, follower of Jesus, are a bodybuilder. Because how does the church of living stones from all nations get built up? Ephesians gives us two possibilities. Is it A, you are members of the house of God, a holy temple, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit? Okay, so is it a temple built by the Spirit? Or is it B? Come on, B. The whole body, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. A temple built by the Spirit, or a temple building temple? A body building body? Of course, it's both. Built by the Spirit, this body build itself outward across the world from all nations and upward into the likeness and maturity of Christ. Classic God, using us. This is the human partnership project, God's group assignment, the co-mission, being with us to empower us for the purpose for which he has sent us, to body build. Do you realize you are a body builder? Whatever your gifts, whichever part you're given to play, from the weakest senior staff, maybe that's me, to the strongest student, we are all body builders. The Church of Mission is a body building body, a temple building temple. Jesus is building his church, and he's doing it through us. Kind of changes what we think happens on Sunday, doesn't it? Changes what we think is happening every day. With all of our lives. Friends, God's mission defines our mission. We are saved before we're sent. We were dead and far off, now alive and united in one body-building body. But we are sent, given good works to do, with gifts to do them, so that together we might be a body-building body. And that brings us to the very short final point we have to know, the mission of the church. We began with these very surprising words of Jesus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." So we've already seen what Jesus accomplished by going away. We've seen the God of mission, the Trinity in action. Because when Jesus went to his Father, together they sent the Holy Spirit, not only to be with us, but to empower us for mission. And I reckon we've already seen the works Jesus did, which we also get to do. And I don't know if you're going to be disappointed at this. I don't think most of us get to turn the water into the wine, to walk on the water, to multiply the food. But we've already seen that we all get to join in the work Jesus said he would do. Jesus said he would build his church. And we are all ministers who have a part in building his body. We're all part of the temple building temple, the body building body. That is our group assignment. That's the mission of the church. And tomorrow, we're going to start thinking about how. How do we body build? How do we actually do these greater works? But first, let me share what I think these greater works actually are. This is just my take on it. I reckon the works we do now, which are greater than what Jesus did then, are greater in scope. Jesus only lived a short time on the earth, and only in a very small part of the earth. In John's Gospel, Jesus describes himself as doing the work of his Father, who is seeking such people to worship him. The Father is seeking worshippers, people who will come into the temple, be part of the temple. And Jesus is seeking worshippers. Back then, though, Jesus only got to seek worshippers from a very small part of the world. His bodybuilding was limited in scope. But if you read John's Gospel, the whole turning point of the Gospel comes when Jesus says the hour has come for him to be glorified. The turning point happens when non-Jews, Greeks, that come wanting to see Jesus. Now, among those who went out to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And you know what Jesus said in response? "I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." You see, when Jesus was lifted up from the earth, only after he died and rose again and ascended to his Father to pour out the Spirit, only when Jesus was lifted up could he then draw all people to himself. Through us. In these last days, the good news of Jesus is not confined to the Jewish Old Testament people of God. It's bursting across the world, Because now, by the power of the Spirit, empowering the church of mission, Jesus is drawing all people to himself. Jesus is building his church. Jesus is seeking worshipers from all over the world. Our God is the God of mission. Trinity, God with us, empowering mission by the Holy Spirit. We are the church of mission, who does greater works than Jesus did then. Because as we join his work, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the scope of our work is greatly expanded. Because now the Holy Spirit, God dwells not in a landlocked temple on a hill in Israel, but in each one of us. This is the mission of the one holy universal church. We go with God wherever we go, to bodybuild near and far. One bodybuilding temple built across the world. Maybe you never saw yourself as a bodybuilder, but friends, it is time to get built.